Good morning. It's good to see all of you this morning. Glad you're here. The Lord is glad you're here. If you're one of our guests, we are glad you're here. And the Lord is especially glad that you're here. We hope you will stick around our services. Let us get to know you, and you get to know us just a bit better. A couple things to keep in front of you, and that is, one, Buddy mentioned Alexandria's toy drive. If you would like to donate toys, we will continue to accept those. I believe there are some red bins out here in the glass door foyer where you can put those toys. There will be one more collection date on the 14th in a couple of weeks. So, and then we'll start giving them out. That'll be a Saturday. So the following Monday, the 16th, we'll start giving those out to families that we have identified that are in need this year for toys. So again, keep bringing those in. And it's a great ministry, a great way for us to impact our community. In 2 weeks, we'll be heading out to Travelers Motel, where we host a worship service and a meal on site for the residents there at the motel. Again, that's in 2 weeks. And we'll go out there, rain or shine. Lord, we prefer the shine. But even if it's raining, we got ways of dealing with that. So this year, our Christmas series is A Journey to Christmas. And what we're going to do over the next few weeks is we're just going to take this journey with Jesus from heaven to earth. And we're going to see that Jesus, he journeys from heaven to earth for us and for a number of reasons. This morning, the journey that we're going to take is one of holiness. And to do that, I want us to begin by reading from John 15. Turn your Bibles to John 15. And I want us to read verses 1 through 10 of John 15. Jesus says, "I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. If the Father has loved me, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Lord God, we pray that we would abide in your holiness and abide in your holy love. Lord, help us to see the holiness of Jesus and what his holiness means for us even today. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. When you light a fire, typically you use a fire poker to keep the fire going. And if you take your fire poker and you put it in that raging fire and you leave it there for a while, what will happen is the fire will get into that poker, right? If you leave a fire poker in a fire for any length of time, that environment is going to rub off on the poker. And the poker itself will eventually become red hot. And it becomes red hot because of where it's been. Not only does that fire poker get hot because the fire is hot, what will happen is if you take that poker out of the fire and if it gets near something, the poker is going to burn that thing. And it's because, again, the poker has been in the fire and it can set everything it touches ablaze after it becomes red hot. God the Son was from eternity in the blazing holiness of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit enjoyed perfect holy union in eternity. They were in such holy, perfect union that even the seraphim, the burning ones, who are in the throne room of God, flying around, even they declare, "Holy, holy, holy." And with two wings they fly, two wings they cover their faces, and two wings they cover their feet. Because even they, holy creatures that they are, know the blazing holiness of the Godhead is infinitely greater than even their holiness. People like to talk about God is love and the love of God and all that. And love is a very significant aspect and an attribute of God. But only holiness is mentioned in reference to God with that triad, that triplicate form of holy, holy, holy. It's not love, 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 or mercy, 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 or grace, grace, grace. All those things are important, but holiness, holy, holy, holy. God the Son, full of that blazing holiness of the Godhead, then journeys from heaven and comes from heaven's holiness to the earth, and he retains his holiness. And therefore, during his time on earth, he sets ablaze everything that he touches with the holiness of God. And what he wants to do is he wants to touch our lives and set it ablaze with the holiness of God. That's why Jesus journeys from heaven to earth, one of the reasons. So I want us to take a look at the blazing holiness of the Son and see what that means for us this morning. You ready? So let's talk about the holiness of the Son of God. In the Gospels and in the New Testament, in its entirety, we read about the holiness of the Son of God. It starts with his birth. His birth was holy. In the Gospels, Matthew 1, verse 18, Luke 1, verse 35, we read similar accounts about the angel Gabriel and something he communicates to Mary. He tells Mary that the Holy Spirit would come upon her, and that's how she would conceive of Jesus. So already, although he is birthed into the world like every other person, his conception is unique in that the virgin will be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. And she would be found to be with child from the Holy Spirit, which itself is a fulfillment of prophecy. Matthew points that out in Matthew chapter 1. And then God says, the child to be born will be called holy. And he is holy because He's God in the flesh. And so his conception, his birth is holy. The child is holy. And then we see as he lives his life is holy. No person ever lived the way Jesus lived. The writer of Hebrews says he was and is holy, innocent, and pure. His entire life is set apart for the will of God, which is what holiness is all about. It means it's sacred. It means it's set apart, devoted for a specific purpose. And Jesus' entire life was set apart for the will of God. We are told he was full of the Holy Spirit. Luke 4, verse 1. And even demons recognize his holiness. They call him the Holy One of Israel. You can see, for example, in Mark 1 and verse 24 where they do that. His life is holy. But also his death had holy purposes. Jesus endures all that people did to him, from the hitting him to the beating him, the scourging, the cursing. They pulled out parts of his beard. They slapped him, and they crucified him. He endures all that, the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13 and verse 12, in order to sanctify the people through his blood. Sanctify, by the way, in the original is related to holiness. It's the same word. To make a people holy through his blood. That's what Jesus does through his death. Jesus willingly gave up his life to make his church holy, to make her without blemish, to wash her pure and glorious. This is what Paul writes in Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27. That's his death. And it was, again, for these holy purposes of making a people holy. Everything about Jesus was and is holy. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, recognizing the holiness of the Son awakens within me the realization of my own sin and my own unworthiness. I don't think I'm alone in that. I think that's supposed to happen. That when we see the blazing holiness of the Son, that awakens within us a recognition of our own sins and our own unworthiness. You see, we need holiness because of our sin. We needed Jesus to be born, to live a holy life, and to die for those holy purposes because of our sin. What is sin? Sin is doing what you know you should not do. John puts it this way. Sin is lawlessness. That is, you live your life with no regard for God's law. It is going against the Word of God. But also, James tells us that sin is knowing the good that we should do and not doing that good thing that we know we should do. Knowing the good we should do and not doing it. Buddy mentioned Matthew chapter 25 earlier. And as you read through that, verses 41 through 46 describe people who know the good they should do, but they didn't do it. Listen to how Jesus describes it. He says to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Those who are under the curse of God are cast out not for the doing the stuff they knew they shouldn't do. It was for not doing the good stuff they knew they should have done. To feed the hungry and to clothe the naked and all of that. They were not doing the good that they knew that they should do. And again, that's sin. And listen, everyone is guilty of it. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Every person, everywhere, has soiled their conscience due to sin. There came a point in your life and mine where we knew what was right and we failed to do what was right and we knew it was wrong. We knew that we had violated our conscience. It's a universal disease of all of humankind. We've always known sin. That's the nature of the disease. We have always known it. And listen, I'm not saying Yeah, all those people out in the world, man, they're bad, they're terrible. Yeah. Christians are guilty too. Christians are included in this. The Apostle John, who lived with Jesus, who walked with Him, who ate with Him, John, the Apostle of love, John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, even he says in 1 John 1 and verse 8, he says, if we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. My count, it's five times. He includes himself. We have sinned. Christians are sinners. But they are sinners who are striving to do the will of God. Just one verse before that, he says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with Him, and the blood of His Son Jesus cleanses us of all of our sins. That's the nature of the planet. There are of people. There are two kinds of people. There are saved sinners and lost sinners. There are sinners who are striving to do the will of God. That's what walking in the light is all about. Now, it's not a sinless walk. Otherwise, why do we need the blood of Jesus continually cleansing us of our sin? But we are striving to do the will of God. And then there are others who are actively opposed to the will of God or are indifferent and have no inclination to do the will of God for whatever reason. But everyone is included in this, Christians as well. We are sinners. I could stop there, but let me go further, because I think sometimes we get the wrong idea about the nature of sin. And it gets popularized by popular writers like Rob Bell in his book Love Wins, who talks about sin. And he says, you know, why would God punish us for eternity for finite sins committed during the few short years we are here on earth? And that betrays a low view of sin on Mr. Bell's part. And hopefully that's not where you are, because sin, we need to understand, sin is grossly offensive to the holy nature of God. Sin is not just a finite thing we do that we commit here during. Sin is an eternal thing. Sin is a spiritual thing. Sin is a violation against the holy will of a holy God. So it's not just what we do here. It has consequences and impacts what we do here, for sure. But it even reaches beyond the finite into the infinite. And you need look no further than the cross to see just how awful and terrible and grossly offensive sin is. Again, Jesus, He sheds His blood. What is it that, what's the only thing that can purify us from our sins? It is the holy blood of the Holy Son of God. That's the only thing. And that should show us just how heinous and offensive and just how severe and vile sin is. I mean, think about it. We can even back up a dozen hours before Jesus is nailed to the cross. When He is in the Garden of Gethsemane, the weight of what He has to do, which is to bear the burden of guilt for sin, is so heavy on Him that He starts dripping blood, sweating blood. That's how offensive sin is. It is not a small thing. It is not a whoops, my bad type of thing. It is not an accident, a boo-boo, any of that. And that's the thing. People will think that, well, sin, it's not really that big a deal, right? I mean, why can't God just forgive us? And I've already been explaining why God can't just forgive us and why He has to put on flesh, live among us, and die on the cross for sin. It's because sin kills. We die spiritually. The soul that sins, it shall die, says the prophet Ezekiel. The wages of sin is death, says Paul in Romans chapter 6. Sin has consequences in this life, but also it touches to the spiritual realm. And worst of all, sin is so hideous in the sight of God. In fact, the prophet Habakkuk says, God, His eyes are so pure, you can't even look upon sin, God. That's how awful sin really is. Be not deceived, brothers and sisters. Sin is exceedingly sinful. And we really will not know the beauty and the glory of the gospel until we truly take sin seriously. its effects upon us and its effects upon everyone that we love. Sin, again, it kills. So how can we be holy? I mean, the Bible says God's will for us is your sanctification, your holiness. That you and I would be holy. So how does it work? How can we begin and how can we continue on our journey to holiness? Well, first of all, let's talk about the beginning of our journey to holiness. And if you turn to the book of Romans chapter 6, I believe this really stands out as to how we can begin our journey to holiness. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Look at verses 16 through 19. "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves to sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. "For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification," or another word for that is holiness. So what's Paul saying here? The Bible teaches very plainly that without holiness, we will not be saved. Without holiness, you will never see the Lord. That's what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12. So, disconnected from Jesus, we cannot be holy. However, when we are, as Paul talks about here, when we are united with Christ in baptism, that is, when we are immersed in water because we have our faith in Jesus Christ and His blood washes us of our sins, he says this begins the journey. You switch allegiance from being a slave to sin to becoming a slave to righteousness, to obedience. United with Christ, we are now obedient slaves pursuing obedience, which leads to righteousness. That's what he said there in verse 16. United with Christ, we become slaves of righteousness. We present our bodies as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. In other words, union with Christ means obedience to Christ. And then the initial act of that obedience is to be united with Christ in baptism. He says earlier in verse 5, if we've been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. All this unification, union with Christ, that's how we begin this journey of holiness. But it doesn't stop there. You become a Christian, and then what? Well, that's where the John 15 passage comes in. And John 15 presents us with life where we abide in Christ and produce holy fruit. Again, disconnected from Christ, we don't have holiness. And disconnected from Christ, in the context of John 15, means we cannot bear fruit. And in fact, Jesus says, if you don't bear fruit, you're thrown away. There in verse 6, thrown into the fire, burned. The normal Christian life is abiding in Christ, abiding in Jesus. It means attachment to the holy vine of Christ. And it means abiding in the holy vine of Christ, which leads to the production of holy fruit. The fruit of holiness. We prove to be Jesus' disciples, His followers, by whether or not we produce the fruit of holiness. That's just what he says there in verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. You claim to be a follower of Jesus. Let's see some fruit. Let's see the fruit of holiness. Jesus is saying holiness can be seen. It is evident. If all that is seen is worldliness and sin or no holiness is seen, Jesus is saying you're not really abiding in me. You're not proving to be my disciple. But for those who abide in Christ, the Christ-like holy character will be evident. It'll be seen by others. It'll be evident by the words that we say to one another. Those will become audible indications of holiness. And the habits of Christ will be visible. Allow me one very pointed application point for this. Turn to Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26. This is part of what's usually called the Sermon on the Mount. What Jesus is doing here is he is giving exposition of the law. What does it look like to really be a true Israelite, a faithful Israelite before God? What that would have meant for them is rigorous keeping of the law. And Jesus says, you think you're keeping the law, think again. Here's what it looks like. And so here's one instance, verses 21 through 26, where Jesus takes the law and says, well, let me show you how this really shows up. Verse 21 says, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Therefore, truly I say to you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. The very pointed point of application that I want to talk about is anger. How do we handle our anger in holy ways? See, the Bible never says, never be angry. The Bible doesn't say that. What it says is, don't sin in your anger. You can be angry, just don't sin. And so, there, holy anger, righteous indignation, these are appropriate things where anger, you get angry over the things that make God angry. It's not arbitrary, it's valid, it's important, and yet I fear that many Christians, we don't handle our anger in holy ways. Maybe we allow our anger to simmer and to fester for days on end. Just kind of nurse it. And yet the Bible does say, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Allowing sin anger to simmer and fester, that would be sinful. That is violating what God says. We must also guard our mouths when we're angry. And that's tough. Guilty, by the way, right? Again, it's not just, yeah, those in the world, you know, it's right here in my own heart. I think too often when we're in the heat of conflict, we say things that we shouldn't. And, for example, Jesus says, if you insult your brother, if you say, you fool, raka, you good for nothing, you cotton-headed ninny muggins, you idiot, you dummy, you fill in the blank, right? Here's mine. Ready? Here's my term of choice, dingbat. I don't know why. You have yours, right? Jesus is saying, if you let that verbal abuse slip, guilty. That is not a holy way of dealing with your anger. Here's rule 37 for Nick's Rules for Marriage. Avoid name calling. Avoid other verbal abuses in conflict with your spouse. And you know how easy it is just to slip into those patterns, right? And by the way, rule 38, don't cuss at your spouse. God forbid that salt water come from the sweet water springs of our mouths, Christians. Paul talks about it in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, what you need is love and respect. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands, right? That we're built for those things. We're designed for those things as men and women. Those are our primary needs. How much damage do we do to our marriages by our unholy behavior? So, okay, what does a holy resolution to interpersonal conflict look like? Well, Jesus said it here, didn't he? Go and be reconciled. Reconciliation, that's your big Bible word for it, make friends again. Build a bridge. Get over it. Work to resolve those things in a way that is holy and good so that you're no longer at odds with one another. Aim for holiness in all your interpersonal communication. Remember our fire poker? The fire poker left in the fire for any length of time, it will become red hot. And it does not become red hot because it says, let me be hot today, right? Or it doesn't become red hot because it's in a hot mood or because it works in its own effort to make itself hot. The poker gets hot because of where it's been. And in a similar way, Christians do not become holy because they say, let me be holy today. They don't become holy because they're in a holy mood. They don't become holy because they're working in their own effort to make themselves holy. We are holy because we have spent time in the holy presence of our holy God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the holiness of God the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, it's convicting. But I say, brothers and sisters, we must bow in holy reverence to our Lord. He alone is worthy. We are merely unworthy servants. We must know the depth of our need for holiness, if we would come to Jesus and stay with Jesus and live for Jesus. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, open our eyes so that we may see your holiness. And then enable us to abide in your holy love so that we might become vessels of holiness. That we might be people who handle our anger in ways that are holy and good and righteous and just, in ways that ultimately bring glory and honor to you. Lord, help us to love and to respect one another. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Union with Christ abiding in Christ. That's the invitation today. My friend, if you are here and you have not been united with Christ, we talked about it already. What that means, it means that we turn away from sin. We recognize our need for holiness because of sin, but we turn away from sin. We don't want it anymore because we want our Lord Jesus Christ. We submit ourselves to be immersed in water, putting our faith into action, having our sins washed away, raised to live a new life of holiness with God, with the Holy Spirit helping us. My friend, that's the invitation for you, is to be united with Christ today. We can help you with that. In a moment, Eric's going to lead us in a song, and that song is designed to encourage you to take that very important step of becoming a Christian, even today. Yeah, and we'll sing that in just a moment. But many of us, most of us, we've done that. We've been united with Christ. But now the invitation is to abide in Christ and to produce the fruit of holiness and so prove to be followers of Jesus. How's your journey been lately, my brother? How's your journey, my sister? And maybe it's related directly to what we talked about today with anger. I mean, that touches a lot of lives. Maybe it's something else. Whatever your sin of choice is, you know it in your own heart of hearts. And so long as that abides in you, can you really ever abide in Him as you cling to that? In a moment, you know that when we sing this song, it'll be your opportunity to come forward and share these things that are on your heart. And listen, it's not so that we can, we really shouldn't have done that, so that we can gather around you with love and lift you up in prayer and seek the help that comes from God in overcoming these things. Something of a personal nature and you want a private setting, one of our shepherds would be available in the conference room. Just make your way over there. They'll do the same thing there. There'll be a listening ear, they'll surround you with love, and they'll lift you up in prayer to our Father. Maybe it's something of a altogether different nature. It could be something physical or spiritual or emotional that you're wrestling with and you want prayers from the congregation. Listen, the lesson is yours and the invitation is open. Won't you come right now while we stand and as we sing?